Cooperating with God. Hey, welcome. It's another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, who called us to live to a higher standard and not be satisfied with just a little empty religion in life as a shallow substitute for what God wants for us. As our series continues in the coming weeks, we'll hear from family, friends, and others who were influenced by the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot. And thanks for joining us, especially if you're a first-time guest. We continue our extended look into The Call to Motherhood. We're just to part 3 and 4 today. Also joining us, Steve Saint, a very young Steve Saint, who grew to be a missionary himself. Well, his father was one of the 5 missionaries killed in Operation Alca in Ecuador. As they sought to reach out to that tribe, the Alca, or, well, Dani people. And then another question for us before we go at the end. If you've ever wondered why Elizabeth went by the name Elliot instead of Leach or Gren, her other husbands later after Jim Elliot died, well, she'll have some thoughts on that, try to explain it. Right now, though, let's get to part 3 of The Call to Motherhood as we think about mothers as cooperators with God. Elizabeth starts with a polar bear story about following mom's example.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today about mothers as cooperators with God. A few months ago, I saw another one of those wonderful nature programs. The scene opened with a great wasteland of snow and ice, and then the camera zoomed in on a black hole in that snow from which was issuing some steam. And then I watched with fascination as a great lumbering mother polar bear came out of that hole, followed by 2 absolutely adorable, squeezable little cubs. The mother went rolling down the hill, sliding down the ice and the snow, and these 2 little cubs, who had undoubtedly never been outside that hole before in their lives, went rolling and sliding in exactly the same fashion as their mother. They were a little bit more awkward about it, of course, and turned a few somersaults that she had not set the example for. But everything the mother did, those 2 cubs attempted in their own awkward way to imitate. I learned from that program that the polar bear keeps her cubs with her for 2 whole years. She has to teach them to fish. It's a neat trick, the way a bear puts his paw into the water and scoops a fish out with his claws. I've never been able to understand why that works, but I've seen it many times on TV. And the mother set the example for the 2 cubs, and here were the cubs standing there intently watching every move that she made and then attempting to imitate it. They did badly at first, of course, but eventually they were adequately trained so that they could become independent. The whole program reminded me of the importance of the example of the mother. To me, it's a wonderful thing to watch my little 2-year-old granddaughter as she imitates her mother in the kitchen. She wants to stand up on the stool. She wants to roll the pie crust. She wants to knead the bread. She wants to use the knife and pare things, which, of course, her mother at this stage doesn't allow her to do. But a mother is cooperating with God in setting an example of godly womanhood for those children. When your children are old enough to cut the apron strings, what kind of lessons will they have learned by imitating you? What kind of a house do you keep? How do you speak to your husband? Do you raise your voice when you talk to the children? Is your life an example of orderliness and peace and serenity? And oh, I can hear the cries of despair out there saying, shut that radio off, I can't listen to this woman one more minute. No, my life is not serene. No, it's not ordered. Well, take heart. We all have our difficulties, and none of us by any means lives a life of perfect order and perfect serenity. But I want to encourage you that God is every bit as interested in your job as he is in any other. In fact, if you really want to know my opinion, I think God is more interested in the job of mothers and fathers than any other job in the world, because they're making children, they're making adults, they're making potential servants of his. And God wants to help you to make your life a place of order and peace and serenity. He is willing to help you day by day to set the kind of example that you want to set for your children. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. This is the list of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? They're not things that you and I can drum up by ourselves, not by a long shot. They're things which we cannot produce without the help of the Holy Spirit of God. But he's there to help us. And that's the kind of habits that you want to sculpture into your children's lives. You are helping to shape those lives by everything that you do, by everything that you say. Your home is the visible sign of an invisible reality. If it's a place of chaos, it tells me, it tells any visitor into your home, that there is a disorder in your spirit, in your soul, in your mind. God can help you with that. In carrying for 9 months a child and then giving birth to that child, you are cooperating with God in the bringing into being a new personality. God doesn't do it any other way. It takes a woman's body to be the indispensable medium. Have you ever thought about that? God could create tiny little babies out of nothing, I suppose, if he wanted to, but that isn't the way he's chosen to do it. He's chosen you and me to be bearers of life. Does the job stop after those first 9 months? You know it's only the beginning. The creative process continues as the mother powerfully shapes and molds a man or a woman, as that marvelous polar bear was shaping those little cubs of hers to be adult polar bears capable of independence and self-sufficiency. The job of a mother is a high and holy calling, to be workers together with the Lord who created us. We're guardians of a treasure. The child watches and imitates as the polar bear cubs did. I think of my own mother and the things which I have tried to imitate in her life. I think of the lessons that she set before us, not by word, but primarily by example, some of them, of course, by word. She was, first of all, a godly woman. She was a woman whose life was centered around prayer and Bible reading. We knew that after breakfast, as we headed off for school, Mother headed for her bedroom where she prayed for us and read her Bible. She was a woman of self-discipline. Before she began to teach us to pick up our toys and make our beds, before we were old enough for that, we saw in our mother an example of neatness. She always looked nice. Punctuality. Restraint. These were among the evidences of self-discipline that she showed us. She was very feminine. My mother never in her whole life, I think, wore a pair of slacks. Of course, back in her day, they were not stylish when she was young, but slacks certainly came in before her death in 1987. But she always wore dresses, and she always put on a clean dress in the evening when my father was coming home for supper. She was feminine. She set an example of submission to and honor of her husband, my father. We understood tacitly, not that these things were ever explained to us when we were children, but we understood that there was an order in our home. My father was the head. There wasn't any question about that in our minds. My mother taught us obedience. She had a little stick that helped in the teaching of obedience. She didn't beat us. She didn't have to use the stick very often, but the stick was available. And when it was needed, it was used. And we knew that it would be used. She taught us respect. She sang to us. She prayed with us. She read to us. I can remember sitting on her lap. I remember a particular gold bracelet that she wore all the time because it wouldn't come off. She'd put it on when she was a little girl, and there it was still on her wrist. I remember playing with the brooch that she used to wear. As she sang these songs to us and prayed with us and read us stories, we grew up on A.A. Milne, the Pooh books, Winnie the Pooh, and all of Beatrix Potter's books, beginning with Peter Rabbit and The Tailor of Gloucester and Squirrel Nutkin and all the rest of them. Mother was always there for us. I told you yesterday how she won the award of Spoon Girl in her graduating class from Germantown Friends School in Philadelphia. She was a woman with talents, humor, drive, energy, intelligence. Were all these things wasted? Is it only people with no talent, no humor, no drive, no energy, and no intelligence that God chooses to be mothers? Well, of course not. That sounds ridiculous even to say, doesn't it? And yet, there is this strange undercurrent of opinion today which would make us feel that if you have talents and humor and drive and energy and intelligence, then you ought to be doing something important, something other than mothering. You are squandering those talents. Is that true? Well, yes, you're squandering them on children. How glad I am that my mother was willing to squander all of those things on us. We would have been very different children without the example that our mother and our father set for us. Someone has sent me this anonymous quotation. I don't know where it comes from, but if one of you does, why, please write and tell me. When God wished for a mighty deliverer for his people, he began with a mother. On four different occasions in Scripture, God gave early intimation of the coming greatness of the child, so as to impress the sculptress with the importance of her task even before life had begun within her. Hence, with a sense of mission, the mother prepared first herself and then her child for the great task before him. It's natural for a young mother to prepare for the coming of her little one by making garments, preparing a nursery, and purchasing necessary equipment. How much more should she prepare herself in her home for the coming of a soul? Don't forget that you are shapers of destiny, cooperators with God, sculptresses of young lives, and quiet servants of necessity. It has been true all throughout human history that the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Is the hand that rules the world to be only the babysitter, or will it be yours?
As we heard at the beginning of the program, polar bears, as well as people, can be good mothers. We'll think a little bit more about motherhood in just a little bit. First, though, let's hear from a young Steve Saint. Steve, the son of Nate Saint, the missionary pilot killed in Operation Alka, became a businessman, a pilot in his own right, and an author. At one point, he was invited to come back and live with the tribe, and throughout the years has continued to be of service to the Wildani people. Well, with that as an introduction, we go back once again to a record album that was produced in 1962 called The Alka Story. The producer of the album, Nancy Woolnow. Well, since we're thinking about motherhood, let's think about young Steve Saint. Apparently, this is his mother, Marge, talking with him. They'll talk about heaven, his dad, Nate Saint, and about the Wildani Alka people.
How old are you, Steve?
7 years old.
Before you lived in Quito, where did you live, Stevie?
In Chalmera.
And why did you move from Chalmera?
Because my daddy died.
How do you think that your dad is enjoying heaven, Stevie?
I think it's okay.
Now, if you had an opportunity, would you want him back here? Would you wish him back?
A little bit.
Why do you say a little bit?
Because I think he's enjoying it up there.
I'm sure he is. It'd be sort of hard, wouldn't it, to take him away from heaven?
Uh-huh.
How did he die?
by the Alka Indians.
Now, if the Alka Indians were the ones that killed your father, do you love the Alka, Stevie?
Yes.
Well, why do you like them? How can you love them?
Because they're God's people also.
I see. Do you really think that someday they'll come to know Jesus as their Savior?
Yeah.
Oh, what do you do about it? Do you just think about this, or do you do something?
Oh, we pray.
How often do you pray?
Oh, every day at least.
How about the future, Stevie? You know, what do you want to do when you're big and all that?
I want to be whatever the Lord wants me to be.
Oh, that's a good answer. Would you like to be a pilot like your father was?
I guess so.
And if you are a pilot, where would you want to fly?
I was going to take my daddy's place unless anybody gets there first.
You thought you'd like to take your daddy's place unless somebody else gets there first. I think that's marvelous. I think everybody would love to pray toward that end that you, Stevie Saint, would be a pilot and help out among the Alka Indians just like your father did. Thanks so much, Stevie, and we'll all be praying for you. Goodbye.
Goodbye.
A very young Steve Saint. Later on, we'll hear from Elizabeth as she answers the question, why do you go by Elliot rather than Leach or Gren, the last names of your second and third husbands? We'll think about that later, but right now we go back to our The Call to Motherhood series, A Mother's Prayer Life. Elizabeth begins with a story about Billy Sunday, about prayer, and about the impact and strengthening of a family through a prayerful mother.
Billy Sunday, the evangelist, tells the story of a minister who was making calls. When he rang the bell of a certain home, a little girl opened the door. He asked for her mother, and she said, "Are you sick?" He said he wasn't, and she asked, "Are you hurt?" Again, he said no. Then she asked if he knew of anyone sick or injured, and when he replied that he did not, she said, "Then you can't see Mama, for she prays from 9 to 10 o'clock. It was then 9:20, but the minister sat down and waited for 40 minutes to see her. At 10 o'clock, she came in with the light of glory on her face. And he knew why that home was so bright. He knew why her two sons were in theological seminary and her daughter a missionary. All hell cannot tear a boy or girl away from a mother like that. I think of the little red notebook that my mother always kept beside her Bible. I have it in my drawer now since my mother went to be with the Lord back in 1987. And in the first page of that little red notebook, she's copied out the verse from 1 Chronicles 29:19, and she's added a parenthesis of her own. The verse says, "Give unto my sons," and she's added, "and daughters, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes." This was my mother's prayer for us. "Give unto my sons and daughters a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes." And I'm sure that my mother began praying for us before we were born. Mother used to tuck us into bed at night and always would sing with us that lovely little children's prayer hymn, "Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me. Bless thy little lamb tonight. Through the darkness be thou near me. Keep me safe till morning light. All this day thy hand hath led me, and I thank thee for thy care. Thou hast warmed me, clothed me, fed me. Listen to my evening prayer." Then Mother had her private devotional time in the morning after the children had left for school and my mother and my father had left for the commuter train to work in Philadelphia. She would go up to her bedroom and sit in her little rocking chair with her Bible, her little red notebook, and her prayer lists. Are you that kind of a mother? When you feel that you can't go on, that there's a side of you that says, "No, I was never cut out for the job of a mother. I don't know whatever gave me the idea I could do this. I can't do it. It's too big for me. I'm confused. I'm in a muddle. My life is a tangle. I can't get out. I feel trapped. I feel helpless. I feel desperate. Go and kneel and ask God to vanquish those demons. Give you the strength to cooperate with him for these little people that he's given to you. Thank him for his having chosen you to be their mother. I've spoken a number of times about a woman whose writings have had such a huge influence in my own life. Her name was Amy Carmichael, an Irish missionary to India, who wrote 40 books. One of her books is called Toward Jerusalem. It is in print, and it contains this beautiful poem called For Our Children. Father, hear us. We are praying. Hear the words our hearts are saying. We are praying for our children. Keep them from the powers of evil, from the secret hidden peril, from the whirlpool that would suck them, from the treacherous quicksand, pluck them, from the worldling's hollow gladness, from the sting of faithless sadness. Holy Father, save our children. Through life's troubled waters, steer them. Through life's bitter battle, cheer them. Father, Father, be thou near them. Read the language of our longing. Read the wordless pleadings thronging, Holy Father, for our children. And wherever they may bide, lead them home at eventide. That's a poem by Amy Carmichael, to be found in her little book of poetry called Toward Jerusalem. Ask God for help in knowing each child. Since I only had one child, I sort of have the crazy idea that if I'd had six of them, they would have all been exactly the same as my daughter Valerie. But of course, I know better. I come from a family of six, and I know how different we were. But perhaps you haven't really asked God to help you to know each child individually, to understand his or her peculiar needs. Ask God to give you wisdom in the making of rules, the giving of rewards, the kind of punishment, and also help in forgiveness. All of these things are necessary if you're going to run a well-ordered Christian home. I think of my own little nephew, Charles, and his sister, Gallaudet. They're both grown up now, but those are two children that I had the opportunity of watching grow up close to where I live. And I see what a tremendous difference there is in their personalities. Poor little Charles was born frustrated, his father used to say. He would go in and find him shaking his fist toward the ceiling as he lay in his crib. And I can remember being in their house when Charles was just yelling and bellowing out in the back playroom. And I thought, goodness, something dreadful must have happened. And it was usually just the fact that the wheel had come off one of the trucks or he couldn't put the puzzle together properly. And he would yell and holler and scream. And I was impressed with my sister-in-law Lovelace's patience and quietness with that child. Now, I know that Lovelace will tell you now that she really didn't do such a great job. She wasn't all that patient and quiet. She didn't have the wisdom that she felt she needed at the time. But she did a lot of praying, and it looks to me as though both of those children have turned out very well so far. Charles has just begun university, and his sister is about to graduate from Harvard. But the making of rules, the giving of rewards, and the administering of punishments are all things for which we need God's wisdom and God's help. And then you need to teach the child about the reality of forgiveness. When he has been punished, reassure him of your love. Tell him that he is forgiven. And teach him to ask God to forgive him. All of these things should be a part of a mother's prayer life. Well, some of you may be saying, I wish I had time to pray. It sounds wonderful to be able to pray for all those things, but I don't have time to pray. You can pray while you're washing dishes. You can pray while you're sorting socks. You can pray any time when you're not actually having to use your mind for the job that you're doing. And I'm sure that God understands the irregularities of a mother's life, the impossibilities of setting a rigid schedule for X number of minutes or hours of prayer time. Don't ever imagine that God doesn't understand. I love that verse in the Psalms. It says He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Teach your child to pray. First of all, by setting the example, praying with him and for him. But you can teach the youngest child, a child who's only beginning to speak, can learn to pray. Three very simple prayers. Bless Mama. Bless Daddy. Bless whoever the brother or the sister is. Second simple prayer, help me. You can teach the child to ask for God's help in very simple things. If he's learning to tie his shoes, he can pray that the Lord will help him to do that. Help me to obey. Help me to do my work. Well, what work does a 2-year-old have? Well, I would hope that your 2-year-old has some. Picking up his toys and putting them back in the proper place. Taking the silverware out of the dishwasher and perhaps putting it back in the drawer or putting it on the table. Help me to be kind to my brother and my sister. And the third prayer that every child needs to learn and every one of us needs to remember to say again and again, I'm sorry, Lord. Perhaps he won't use the word forgive in his earliest prayers, but he can understand what I'm sorry means. So just keep those three simple prayers in mind. Bless Daddy. Help me. I'm sorry. Set the example of prayer for your child when special needs arise during the day. If the child hurts himself, do whatever needs to be done to stop the bleeding or put the ointment on it, but then say, now let's pray, let's ask the Lord to help you, to take the pain away, to heal this little hurt. Show the child that you need God's help too. If a question arises that you can't answer, say, well, let's pray, let's ask God about that. You're showing the child then by example that it is God who is in charge of this home. He's the one we trust. He's always ready to hear our prayers. We love and trust him. We want to teach you to love and trust this God. A mother's prayer life is the very foundation of a strong Christian home. Set the example, and then teach your child to pray.
That was A Mother's Prayer Life, part 4 in the series, The Call to Motherhood. This is a 17-part series, so we'll be thinking about this subject for a few more weeks. Right now, before we go, let's get the answer to a question you might have wondered. Why did Elizabeth go by the last name Elliot, even after Jim had died?
I'm always glad to try to lay to rest the confusion about the fact that my name is really Mrs. Lars Gren. And I go by Elizabeth Gren, G-R-E-N. But in public, because I've been writing under the pen name of Elizabeth Elliot, Elliot was my first husband's name. My first husband is with the Lord. I have gone by that name in public. And of course, on Gateway to Joy, you know me as Elizabeth Elliot. But somehow or other, I have to keep explaining this to people. And of course, I'm glad to try to make things as clear as possible. It's clarity that I do aim for.
Well, it's about time to wish you a good day and to thank you for joining us, letting us come into your home, your office, maybe as you took a drive somewhere, wherever we found you. On behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out elizabethelliot.org. More talks, devotionals, videos, and more. ElizabethElliott.org. And if you get a chance, leave us a review. Maybe that'll help other people find us. Thank you. Well, until next time, may God remind you each and every day, you are loved with an everlasting love. And underneath are those everlasting arms.
Goodbye.